I want to invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you haven't caught that hint this morning, I'm sorry for you. But we're looking at Romans chapter 5. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to share some grace for life. Chapter 5 is an amazing chapter. My son, just before I walked up here, informed me that there's a passage here that Jeff read this morning that's one, if not his favorite passage in the Bible. And I understand that, because chapter 5 is a chapter of encouragement. It's grace for life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came specifically to bring life to mankind, to bring life to His creation. He did that. He accomplished that. He fulfilled His mission in coming and doing that. And chapter 5 gives us the results. It paints this picture of what life looks like. In fact, I'll say it this way. Life begins when we live. Life begins when we live by the truth of God's grace. Life begins when we make the choice to live in the truth, by the truth of God's grace. Thank you. I was about ready to say that's a good time to say amen. Matt beat me to it. This is the life, chapter 5 is the life that Jesus Christ came to provide. Now here's our struggle. We have been lulled into this sleep, this mindset that defines life by what I wear, what I eat, what I do, where I go, what I say, etc., etc., etc. My life is defined by where I live. So, Kurt, where do you live? I live in Fair Oaks. That's a part of my life. Kurt, what do? Right, gentlemen? You meet a guy within just a very few minutes. So, what do? We're defined by what we do. We're defined by what we drive. Yeah. You know what's funny to me? Recently, our life is looked at or defined in terms of what kind of phone you have hanging on your hip or in your pocket. Think about it. I have a brother who works for Verizon, so I have one of the latest, fanciest phones. And people, strangers, you got one of those phones. Yeah. Hi, my name's Kurt. No, they don't care about that. They care about the phone. And we define our life, we think in terms of our life, by the clothes that we wear, the jobs that we do, the place that we live, so on and so forth. And that, my friends, is not life. That is not life. To many of those same things, my dog can claim. He can, or she can. That is not life. Jesus said, "I've come to give them life." And listen to His words again. Life to the full. I come that people would have it to the fullness of life. What does that mean? It means the life that God intended from the very beginning for His creation to enjoy. We're given a little picture of it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we're also told what happened to it. Jesus came to give us life and give us life to the full. He accomplished that so that life now begins when we choose to live by the truth of God's grace. All of chapter 5, let me say it this way. Chapter 5 is all done, you guys. It's all completed. It is finished. Jesus hung on the cross on the hill of Golgotha, and He went through what He went through. He had lived His life, and He hung on the cross. And His final words were what? It is finished. What was finished? He's dead. No, so much more. It is finished. The plan of God to provide life for His children, for creation, was finished. He accomplished it. They took down His body, they put it in the grave, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, displaying God's power to conquer all of death, all of sin, and the consequences of sin. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing here in chapter 5 that we'll see this morning that you have to work for, that has to be earned, it has to be merited. There's not a bunch of steps that we have to go through to benefit from chapter 5. Paul has been very clear in chapters 1 through 4 about what the problem is, what man's need is, and how it is that we are rescued from that. The heart of this letter, the theme of this letter from Paul to this church in Rome is you are justified, you are made right with God by faith. Faith. What was last week? Chapter 4. Even the mighty Abraham, the man of God who is the father of all of God's children, was justified by faith. He was justified because of his willingness to believe God. Chapter 5 is done. All the stuff we're going to see, it's done. All the stuff that Jeff was reading, those amazing things that we can't fully explain all of this because of time. All of it. It's all done. It's finished. It's provided for. It's yours and it's mine for the taking, for the experiencing, if we will choose to live by the truth of God's grace. So let's look at this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Three things that I want to bring to your attention this morning. God has provided security, God has provided significance, and God has provided satisfaction. How'd you know that? It's on your notes, okay. These things are all provided by His grace, and we partake of them, we enjoy them, when we choose to live by the truth of His grace. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been, say it out loud, justified by faith, or I said by, it's actually through faith. Thank you for correcting me. By the way, I made a mistake last week, and I challenged you to call me on that, and somebody did. He called me, no, he was very gracious. Psalm 51, last week we were talking about quoting from Psalm 51, it's actually Psalm 32, okay? Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 were both written by David, and they were both written following his fall, his sin. He committed some terrible sins, and then as God worked in his life, he wrote those psalms. But it was not Psalm 51, it was Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Will you pass that around for me? Okay, good. And thank you for calling me on it. I won't. That person shall remain nameless, but thanks, John, for doing that. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's amazing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. It produces hope. And verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God has provided security. The life that God intends for you and I to enjoy, anyone who is willing to trust Him, to approach Him by faith, the life that He intends for us is a life of security, and He's provided it. Listen to how He's provided you and me and anyone who will come to Him in faith security. First of all, He calls me good. Now, I want to really make sure we understand that. That's amazing. Ask my wife and ask my children. Ask my parents who raised me. God calls me good. Justified means that I am declared righteous. Not a good person that I'm better than you or you're better than me. I have His righteousness. His righteousness is credited to my account. I'm justified. The only way for God to look at me and say, Kurt, you're good, is to have His righteousness implanted on my account, to be credited to my account. On my own, I can never be good enough. And I'm here to tell you, and I don't need to tell some of you, because some of you right now are in the midst of this struggle. It's a horrendous struggle, difficult life, to try to be good enough to please God. Some of you are, you know who you are and the struggle that you're going through right now and the pain that you feel, the frustration, the discouragement, maybe even the hopelessness that I just don't think I can ever be good enough. Look what God has done for us. He declares us righteous. We are justified. God is willing to call you good. He's willing to say you are because of what my Son Jesus Christ did on the cross, and I'll give you His righteousness. What does that result in? What does that do for us? Listen to the words. We're justified through faith. We're justified through faith, and we have, and here's the P that I was looking for, peace. Peace. Do Do you know what it means to have peace with God? I do. Do you know why I know what it means to have peace with God? Because I've been justified by faith. God and me are good. He said, well, I know you, and I know you struggle. Yeah, I do. I struggle with sin, just like anybody else. But I've been forgiven. I've been declared righteous. I'm justified. So when I come to God, even when I've sinned, and I come to God and I say, God, I'm sorry. I confess to you that what I said or what I did or what I thought was disobedient to you. I confess that to you. I agree with you that it was wrong. What do I find? I find forgiveness. Hebrews tells me that when I approach His throne, I find grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. Why? Because I'm at peace with God. I walk into His throne room, so to speak, and He goes, Kurt, hey, my son, my child. Oh, you've had a rough week. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father, and I love you. I love you. I'm at peace. What's the opposite of peace? Turmoil? What other words might we put in there? Tension? Somebody said it. War? Say it louder. Hatred? Suffering? All the stuff that's going on inside of us? God says, I declare you righteous because of my grace, because you've trusted in me through faith, and you're at peace with God. I would love to spend the whole morning just here on this one word, because it's incredible. This truth of God's grace, that He provides peace for us. Man's entire existence since the Garden of Eden has been a pursuit of peace with God. That's what it's about. That's what human history is about. It's the pursuit of peace with God. And we've tried all these different ways, and we've looked to different systems, and we have failed miserably throughout human history. All the while, God is saying, I have it. It's yours. You can have peace with me. You can be right with your Creator. You can know God. How does it happen? Look at the words. Verse 1, through God, or through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, we have gained access. This word is awesome. This word is the picture of being introduced to somebody. So, somebody in power. Do we do this in our culture? We do this all the time. Introductions are huge, right? President Jeff here, President of the United States. Do you know him? Sean says, yeah, I do. I go, can you introduce me to him? Can you introduce to me? And so Sean comes over and says, Mr. President, Kurt, Mr. President, hey, how you doing? How you doing? I've been granted access to him. Can I just go up to President Obama and just introduce myself? Absolutely not. We got a crazy one, okay, third row, you know. I'm jumped on and I'm dragged away. That's the word here for this access that has been gained or been granted. We've been afforded a direct introduction into the presence of God. Right into His presence. I have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, which we are now secure. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? I'll tell you what the hope of the glory of God is. I'll tell you what the glory of God is. Scripture is very clear. The Word of God is very clear. The glory of God is me, a sinful, fallen man, standing before His throne in eternity, forgiven, justified, right with my God. And all of creation, all of the angels looking on in amazement as they see me kneeling there before the throne of grace, and God receives me into His presence, and I am with Him for eternity. Now you say, well, that's pretty awesome for you. Yes, it is. But the glory in that moment goes to God. God gets the glory for reaching out to me, to sending His Son to die for me, to offer me grace. And then when I respond in faith, to justify me, to redeem me, to pay my penalty through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, and receive me into His family. And I will stand before Him perfect one day, and He will get the glory for that. That's the glory of God, that God can take messed up creation and do what He does with it by His grace. And it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Duh! I rejoice in that moment where I stand before Him. That's what's coming. That's my security. That's my life. Life begins when I live in the truth of God's grace. And the truth of His grace is that He has provided for me security. He calls me good. He holds me close. But He gives me joy. And the last thing here in these first five verses is verse 3, 4, and 5. Not only so, not only do I rejoice in the hope of what's coming, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Really? Really? We take joy. It's joyful to suffer. He is in control, but honestly, as a human being, sounds crazy that I would be, suffering. Tough times, lost my job, can't pay my bills, no food in the cupboard, people giving me a hard time, people rejecting me, persecuting me because of my faith in Christ. Yeah, bring it on. We rejoice in our sufferings because, and we have to read the whole sentence, we know. Here's the security. The security that God provides is knowing the big picture. It's knowing the end of the story. It's being able as a follower of Christ to not get blind or have blinders on with the moment of the suffering and not seeing the big picture of what God's intention is. What is His intention? He tells us. We rejoice in our suffering because we know. We don't think, we don't hope, we know. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Endurance, patience, and that perseverance will produce what? Character. Character. It will transform me. It will change me into the character of who? Jesus Christ. Why do I know that? Because that's the measuring stick of character. The whole understanding I have of character comes from my understanding of Jesus Christ. Think about it. When someone says, well, He has character. What do we even know what character is? Character, we know what character is because character is a reflection of who Jesus is. The qualities of who He is. That's character. So as I go through this difficulty, it produces perseverance. And as I persevere and I endure, it results in the transformation of me building character. And what does that character produce? Hope. It produces hope. Let me say it this way. Going through times of suffering for the follower of Christ, the one who is living life in the truth of God's grace, suffering reminds you of what's to come. Suffering reminds you of what God is doing. Now let's flip that coin. Living in good times, what am I prone to do? Forget the big picture. Forget what God is intending to do. Forget what my responsibility to God is. Woohoo! I'm loving life. Life is good. I've got everything covered. I'm having fun. I'm doing what I want to do. Meanwhile, what happens to my purpose in sharing the gospel and being a representative of Jesus Christ? What happens to my mindset that the real glory begins up there in eternity? It kind of gets put in the back. I'm still a follower of God, but I got it kind of back here in the back pocket. Suffering brings all of that to the forefront. It brings all of it to the forefront. Yeah, I am suffering. Yeah, life is difficult. Yeah, there are difficulties and trials, but you know what? God's using it to work in me and shape me into the character of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that reminds me of what is to come. And to help me do that, to help me live that way, look what He says at the end of verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us. It doesn't fail. Why? Because God has poured out His love. He has poured out His love into our hearts. How has He done that? He's done that by the Holy Spirit. He's done that by giving us the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The Spirit of God moved into me when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and He's in me. And so I have these moments of suffering, and as anybody, like, oh man, and my perspective gets to be drug off, of course, and God gets, you know, the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit's right there with me to say, wait a minute, nothing's changed. Do you think this temporary, momentary difficulty has somehow rocked God off of His throne? And the future is now insecure? And all the promises that He has made to you are now void? The Spirit of God is right there saying, endure, trust me, walk through this, because it will shape your character and it will bring you back to the hope that you know you have as a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can attack that. Nothing can take God off of the throne. God has provided security in these opening verses. And Paul reminds us that this is the life. This is the life that Jesus came to give us. I'm here to tell you this morning, God sent His Son Jesus Christ to give His life on the cross, to shed His blood to pay for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death and give us new life. And the life He intends us to live in this time, on this planet, in this body, in this day, is a life of security. It's a life of security, knowing that nothing can shake what God has provided for me. That's the life that He intends for me to live. If we're sitting here this morning and our life is not characterized by this security, by this confidence that we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, that we're at peace with Him, that He holds on to us and keeps us close, and that we can rejoice and have joy even in the difficult moments, then we've missed out. We're missing. We're not experiencing the life that Jesus came to offer us. Never fall victim to the idea that we're just kind of killing time here. You know, I'm just going to kind of make it through. Life's tough, you know, and culture's going away from God, and my faith in my belief, my faith in God, and my life as a Christian is really, you know, criticized, and I don't fit in, and people just don't like me, and more I'm frustrated with government and with on and on and on. But someday, He'll come back, and I'll be with Him. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is we're throwing away what Jesus Christ came to give us. He came to give us life. And life to the full. And to enjoy that life to the full, Paul says here in chapter 5, it's a life of security. It's a life of security. You are safe. You are secure in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. If you have placed your faith in that sacrifice, God through His grace has brought you into His family, and you are secure. You are secure. That's the life Jesus Christ intended for us to live. Verse 6. God has not only provided security, but He's provided significance. He's provided significance. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, at just the right time when we were still powerless, that is, we were weak and we couldn't help ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. That includes all of us. Very rarely, Paul's the lawyer kind of mindset, and he's going to make an argument here to make his point. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, for a good man. Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. The word dare, he means with great difficulty. They'll really think it through. Yeah, you know, I like Jeff. He is the president and all. That's all right. That's the picture here. Maybe they would consider the cost and they would do that. Someone might possibly dare to die for that good man. But verse 8 tells us God demonstrates, God proclaims, God makes known His love. He clarifies His love, as in this word here, in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God provides a life of significance. And I just want to make this statement because it transformed my own life many years ago. And I want to make sure it's very stated very clearly. There is no greater significance for a human being than to be loved by His or her Creator. There is no greater significance. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your income is. I don't care who you know, how many friends you have, what car you drive. I don't care what you look like. I don't care any of that. And there is some significance. There's moments of significance in all of those things. There is no greater significance for a human being, for a man or woman, child, anyone, teenager, than to be loved by the One who created them. That is where your significance comes from. That is where mine comes from. Everything else will come and go. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is really shaky. What is not shaky is that God has demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we just had nothing whatsoever we wanted to do with God, we were in rebellion to Him, He died for us. Do you see Paul's argument? Sometimes people will sacrifice for a good guy. A good person. They'll step up. We hear the stories. They donate a kidney. You know, they shove somebody out of the way. And, oh, you know, they get killed by the car. And different things like that. We have these stories. But God says, or Paul says, God demonstrates his love. He reveals his love to us in this, that he was willing to die for you and he was willing to die for me, even though we were in complete rebellion to him. The greatest significance we can experience is knowing that God loves us. God loves me knowing who I am. Think about that. Make that statement for yourself. You know better than anybody else in this room or anybody else on this planet. As you sit there, you know who you really are. Don't you? You know your thoughts. We work really, and I'm right in there with you. We put a lot of effort into appearing a certain way. I want to be liked. I want to be looked at positively. I do. I want people to see me and go, oh, what a great guy. Now, I'm struggling in that. You know, some of you are seeing through that. But I know who I truly am. I know the thoughts that I've had. I know all the moments in my life where I have done the selfish thing, the hurtful thing, the wrong thing. God, knowing that about me, loves me. One of the greatest moments of my life was when my wife agreed to marry me, and she stood with me in front of a bunch of people, and she said, I will be your wife for the rest of your life. And she says it to me regularly still, believe it or not. I love you. I love you. And my wife sees me in my roughest, rawest moments. She sees me when I lose it. She sees me when I'm frustrated. She sees me when I'm angry. She sees me when I've just had it. She sees me when I'm at my most selfish moments. And I'm here to tell you, there is such power in hearing her say, I love you. I'm committed to you. Particularly in those moments where I've just not been a very nice guy. That's what God is saying here through Paul. He's saying the significance that we have, the life of grace, the significance that is a part of that life, is found in the reality that God loves you, knowing everything about you. And then it goes on to say not only that, but he saves us knowing what the cost is going to be. Look at verse 9. Since we've now been justified by his, say it out loud, his blood. What was it that it cost God to demonstrate his love to me? It cost him the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And it cost Jesus Christ the experience and the moments of pain and suffering that he went through as a human being when he took on human form and he suffered the way he did and his blood was shed the way that it was shed. And in that moment where he cried out to God the Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment when all of your guilt and your shame and my guilt and my shame and all the terrible things I've ever done and will done were laid on him, and he bore that burden, he felt the weight of that as Jesus hung on the cross and he suffered physically and he suffered spiritually. Did God know the cost before he put this plan into place? Oh, absolutely he did. He not only loves me knowing who I am, he saves us knowing what the cost is going to be. Friends, that's significance. You are significant in the eyes of God. How do I know that? Because of the price that he was willing to pay to justify you, to redeem you. If you're sitting here and say, well, I'm not a follower of Christ, I've not put my faith in him. God's saying the same thing to you. I loved you, I sent my son to die for you. Trust in me. Because the life I came or I sent Jesus to bring to you is a life of significance. In the eyes of God, you are significant. We know that because he was willing to lay down his life to make you his child. Life begins when we live in the truth of God's grace. It's a life of security and it's a life of significance. Verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So I'm an enemy of God, I'm in rebellion to him, and through the death of Jesus Christ, I'm able to be reconciled. If that happened while I was still his enemy, how much more, now having been reconciled, now that I'm his child, how much more shall we be saved through his life, through his living for us? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice, same word as we've seen before, we have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, we've received what? Reconciliation. I'm made right. I'm brought close to him. This word for reconciliation in the Greek, it was a word that was used outside, just in common life. And it had the picture of just exchanging coins. It has the idea of an exchange. If we've been here on Sunday mornings through chapters 1 through 4, we understand what that exchange is, don't we? Don't we? We know the exchange that took place for me to be redeemed. Remember the currency of heaven? The currency of heaven is faith. And when I exercise faith, an exchange takes place. I bring to the cross my sin, and I dump it in a pile. God scoops it up, throws it away, and he sits back down, what? His righteousness. And that's mine. Through my faith in Jesus Christ, because of his grace. So the last thing here in this life of significance is God calls me his friend. He loves me knowing who I am. He saves me knowing what the cost will be. And he calls me his friend. I'm reconciled with God. Think about it. You have people in your life that you're not reconciled with, don't you? You don't have to answer out loud. And don't point at me if I'm not reconciled with you. We have people in our life that we're not reconciled with, and we don't typically call them friends. We say, oh, my neighbor, you know, my boss, my daughter, my son, my ex. We have all these terms for people that we're not at peace with, we're not reconciled with, we're not right with. But when we're right with somebody, when we have that relationship, Jeff is not the president of the United States, but he is my friend. Why? Because we're reconciled. Have Jeff and I had disagreements? You can be honest. Yeah, we have. We've known each other for a very long time. But you know what when I tell somebody about Jeff Young, do you know what I call him? My friend. I don't call him probation officer of, you know, Santa Clara County or whatever. I don't call him this really tall guy that, you know, could beat me up really easily if he wanted to. I call him my friend. I call him my friend because we are reconciled. We are right with each other. Things are good between us. And that's what God has done for us. That is the life that Jesus came to provide for people. A life of security and a life of significance. A life of being loved even though you're not worthy of love. A life of being rescued, being saved, even though it came at a terrible price. And a life of being called friend by your Creator because you're reconciled to Him. The life that Jesus came to give us is a life of security and it's a life of significance. And finally, in verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, verse 21, God has provided satisfaction. And the satisfaction that he speaks of here and that I speak of this morning is this. Everything's covered. Everything's paid for. My wife and I just bought a car this last week. We had a car that was totaled in an accident, and so we're dealing with that, and we went out and we found a real nice used car, and we got financing and bought the car and brought it home, and thank you, God, for providing for that. You know what I got yesterday in the mail? A bill from Toyota Financial that said, here's your balance, and here's the date in May that you need to do this, and here's an amount of money that you need to send to us, and you need to send it to us every month. And over on the right, that balance will do this over a long period of time. There's great joy, and we bought a car years ago from Toyota Financial, and I remember watching it. There was great joy when that last little piece of paper comes, and down there there's a big fat zero. You know, you do the dance. You just do a little dance. It's been paid in full. It's satisfied. Next week when Toyota Financial sends, next month when they sent me a thing and says, hey, you owe, and they, you know what I went? Did? They didn't do it. But I would do that and I'd throw it in the trash. Why? Because it's satisfied. It's satisfied. I get a bill every month for my house. Oh, when's that going to be paid off? In 23 years, I think, is left on my loan. I know. I'll be 70 years old. And I'll do the dance. You know, the dance will be, it's all paid off. If I could even stand anymore. There is great joy. There is great confidence. There is great satisfaction when it's paid, when it's satisfied. And Paul describes here in 12 through 21, and we're going to read through this somewhat briefly, I mean, we're not gonna maybe give the time that we could, but I want to break it down a little bit because Paul lays out this picture of the life that Jesus brought for us and what life looks like. It is a life of satisfaction. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ and choosing to follow Him results in it all being paid. It's all being paid. Look at verse 12. The stakes are very high. I have an amount for my home mortgage. I have an amount for my car loan. You can think maybe of a credit card balance or some other debt, and you look at it and you go, wow, that's really big. Well, look at the stakes here. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world, came into existence in the world through one man, and that man was Adam, and death through sin. With that sin, with that disobedience that Adam committed, death entered into God's creation. There was no death before Adam and Eve sinned. And in this way, in this moment, through this act, death came to all men. Death came into God's creation. Adam and Eve immediately began to decay. They began to die. They began to age. My friend Alex, who I've not seen for a long time, came up this morning and said, I haven't seen you in a long time, and you haven't changed a bit. He's my new best friend. However, on my refrigerator is a picture of me with four of my kids. I have four kids, and I look 12 in that picture. And I look at it, I go, whoa. Then I go look in the mirror and go, whoa. What's happening? I'm aging. I've been dying from the moment that I was born. And Adam and Eve immediately began to die. Death came into all men, and it was passed on from them to everyone born since then. Why? Because all sinned. Because everyone shared in that nature, shared in that moment. Adam and Eve passed it on right on down to my father, who was a sinful man, who passed it on to me, who was a sinful man, and my son, who was a sinful man. Why? Because we inherited that sinful nature. All have sinned. All have taken part in this. Verse 13, before the law was given, sin was in the world. Before God gave the law to Moses, sin was already present, but sin was not or is not taken into account. It's not identified when there is no law. It's not added up. Nevertheless, even though the law hadn't been given, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking one of those commands. They were sinners because they had inherited it through mankind, through their parents, and they had that sinful nature, and they disobeyed God, even though they didn't break one of those laws that God revealed through Moses. Even though they did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. He's a pattern of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in a minute. But let me say this. The stakes are really high. What are the stakes? What is the debt? What is the payoff? Death. It's death. It's not $5,000. It's not $100,000. It's death. The stakes are high, and Paul begins by reminding his listeners of what is at stake. Verse 15, but the gift, and what is? Let's just clarify, what is the gift? Look across your Bible, look across the page to chapter 6, the very last verse, verse 23, and someone just read it out loud for us. Chapter 6, verse 23. Got it? Sean? 23. What is the gift? It's eternal life. It's life, friends. The gift that God gives us is life. Jesus came to give us life, and that we might have it to the full. So Paul says the gift that God gives us of life is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? He's contrasting. We got the trespass over here, we got the sin, and we got the gift over here. He's talked a little bit about the sin. Now he's beginning to talk about the gift. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God, the gift of life, is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, death reigned through that one man, through all men, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? Remember that phrase. Abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. How much more will they reign in life? Life through the one man that is Jesus Christ. So the stakes are high, But the gift is enough. The gift is sufficient. The gift is more than enough. Do you get his point? He's saying the stakes are high. It's bad. It's bad. Everybody dies. Everybody is affected by this. But the gift that God offers through his son Jesus Christ is so different. It is so sufficient. It is more than sufficient. In fact, he says, abundant provision of grace. The word abundant here is a word that just means flowing over the top. It's when you pour from a 2-liter of Pepsi into a glass with ice and you don't stop in time. And what happens? You know, it just keeps on coming. Excuse me for spitting. And it just overflows the cup. That's the word here. That's the picture here. It overflows. It's more than enough. It's not just, okay, that's enough. You know, give me half. Okay, that's good. It's overflowing the cup. It's more than enough. All the debt has been paid through the gift of Jesus Christ. The trespass was selfish. The gift is selfless. The trespass brought condemnation. We were condemned as sinners. The gift brought justification. We were declared righteous with God. The trespass brought death. The gift brings life. It brings life. The life that Jesus came to give us is a life of satisfaction. It's all covered. It's all paid. And finally, in verse 18, consequently, because of all this, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification, declared righteous with God. And that brings life for all men, all who will respond, all who will choose to live in the truth of God's grace and respond in faith. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners, that is everybody who was born after him, so also through the obedience of the one man, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, obeying the Father's will and coming and going to the cross. The many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. That is, we might understand what sin is, and we would be clearly confronted with the reality of our sin. I can look at the law that was given in the Old Testament, and I can very clearly measure my life and come up with this conclusion. I am a sinner. I cannot keep that law perfectly, consistently, every day. I can't. What do I come away from the law with? An understanding that I am a sinner. And it increases our understanding of what sin is and who we are. The trespass might increase. The understanding, the reality of the trespass of sin would increase. But here's the good news. He's going to finish on a good note. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So the last point that I want you to, and I have it in your notes, is uber grace. You know what that is? Uber grace, super grace, uber grace. If you look at the word in Greek here in verse 20, increased, you know what it is? It's the word from verse 15, overflow, and then in front of it, Paul just puts the word, and this is a Greek word. We use it too, but it's a Greek word, hyper. So he says, the law really made us more aware of what sin is and how messed up we are and how lost we are. But when that happened, grace uber increased. It hyper increased. And where did that take place? It took place in the moment that the Son of God came to earth and he hung on a cross and he gave his life. That's uber grace, friends. That's uber grace. That's super grace. That's overflowing of grace. So that the life that God has called us to, that Jesus provides, is a life of satisfaction. It's been satisfied. The debt has been paid. It's a life of security. It's a life of... It's in your notes, number two. It's a life of security. It's a life of significance. And it's a life of satisfaction. And that life begins when we choose to live by the truth of God's grace. So here's the question. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning as I ask this question. Do you have life? Do you have life in the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came to give you life. Chapter 5 is the life that he's provided for you. It's all done. It's all supplied. The only thing left is for an individual to choose to live in the truth of God's grace. In his grace, I come to the Creator and I respond in faith. We are justified by faith. Life begins when we live by the truth of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love this morning that has made this truth accessible to us, that we have it, we know it. I pray that as we sing these songs and as we respond this morning, that you would enable us to really examine our own heart. If we are your child, God, I pray that you would just stir in us a rejoicing, an appreciation for the hope that we have in you, and may it show in our life. If we're here this morning, God, and we don't know you, God, reach into that heart and grab a hold of that heart and wash it with your grace. Bring them to yourself in faith. Give them life. In Jesus' name, amen.